Mark chapter 1 is where we'll be this evening, starting out. And I really enjoyed Brother Westmoreland on this past Sunday, and he gave that good advice about as many years old you are, that's as many minutes as you get to preach. So I'm 24, but then he also said I look like I'm in high school, so I'll be preaching for about 15 minutes tonight, based off of his scale there. Maybe a couple of more, but not many more. Do not worry. If you ordered a pizza before church, you should be home by the time it gets delivered. So, Mark chapter 1, we'll stand real quickly. I'll read 9, 10, and 11, and then if we could read verse 12 together. So I'll read 9, 10, and 11 on my own, and then we'll join together on verse number 12 in Mark chapter 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and altogether. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." I'll be talking tonight for a brief moment about spiritual seclusion. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in your home, in your house, and pray and gather around your word. Lord, I pray that tonight that something spoken throughout the message, some truth from your word will be a blessing to someone in the congregation tonight, Lord, and that you'll just use me, Lord, and that you'll speak through your word, and that I won't say anything that you don't want me to say, Lord, but I'll just state the truth that you've put in my heart. In your name, amen. You can be seated. On March 27th of 2015, NASA astronaut Scott Kelly was sent to space. When the shuttle left Earth's orbit that day, Scott Kelly would not return until March 2nd, 2016, 340 days later. All right, I'm going to try and say this name correctly. Valery Vladimirovich Polyakov, and if I said that wrong, you probably don't know it, Russian astronaut, spent 14 months alone in space. He holds the record for the most time spent alone outside of Earth. Now, I personally love space. I love the idea of it. I've always lived in the city, so anytime I wasn't in the city, anytime I was at camp or on vacation, camping or something like that, a men's activity, out camping, I love to go out and look at the stars. I love space. It just interests me. It really interests me. And the idea of going to space is exciting. To be able to go to space would be so cool. I don't know. Maybe by the time I'm an old man, it'll be old news. But I love space. I've always been interested in it. But I do not have any desire to spend 14 months alone in space. That does not sound like fun. But Valery Polyakov spent 14 months alone in space. People talk about a lot of things when it comes to space. So another thing they talk about is the quietness of space. In fact, they actually have to train astronauts to be able to handle quietness because space is so still and so quiet. It can start to, if you're not used to it and you're not trained for it, it can affect you. The quietest place on Earth. Here's a little article about this place on Earth that's very quiet, the quietest. It says, according to our good friends at the Institute of Acoustics, it is the anechoic chamber at Orfield Laboratories in Minnesota. It is so quiet that the longest anybody has been able to bear it is 45 minutes. When it's that quiet, your ears adapt. And the quieter the room, the more things you hear, like the heart beating or your stomach gurgling loudly. According to the lab's founder, Stephen Orfield, in the anechoic chamber, you become the sound. That's quiet. That is quiet. We now have a walking one-year-old, so I have no idea what quiet really is at the moment, but that sounds like quiet. Honestly, seclusion and silence are not high on a lot of people's favorites. So some people, they enjoy seclusion. Some people, they enjoy silence. But for most people, and especially as a youth pastor, I deal with young people, they do not enjoy silence. It can make people uncomfortable. You know, the other day I was in elementary chapel, which I love the opportunity to get to preach to the elementary when I have that chance. And I did just what I did now. I stayed silent for about 15 seconds. And 15 seconds talking, 15 seconds at a ball game, 15 seconds watching a show can come and go very quickly. But 15 seconds of just a bunch of people sitting in silence can seem like a long time. And some people, they don't even know how to act. I mean, in elementary chapel, I just stood still and quiet for 15 seconds. And some of the kids got nervous. They just tensed up. Some of them thought they were in trouble. Most of them thought they were. Some laughed. Some just couldn't hold it, the laughter. Because you don't even have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Just silence is honestly something that we're not used to a whole lot anymore. People use silence as a tactic. You know, the silent treatment. You know, all you have to do is not talk to somebody, and they're running up to you. What's wrong? What did I do? What's going on? What can I do to change this? People don't like silence. But we don't have to worry about that today. Our world today is noisy. Sound is everywhere. The radio's got sound. The TV has sound. Our phones constantly are chiming. Other people's phones are chiming nonstop. The podcast is playing. The video's going on in the background. The music is going. And even if we turned all that off, even if we put all that in the other room and got in a room by ourselves, still there's sound everywhere. As I was preparing for this message, I'm up there in my office, and I just pushed my chair back and I sat there for about a whole minute. And man, my office is noisy. I could hear people walking downstairs. I could hear the AC turning on and off. I could hear someone washing their hands, just the water going through the pipes. And I never heard that before, but finally I just sat back and listened, and it's hard to get away from the noise. You know, I've never lived in the country. I've always lived in the city. I've never been to where I can't hear the nearest train going by or the traffic through the window. I mean, the sound of the building. Have you ever just sat and heard the sound of your house or the building that you're in? Just, I don't know what it's doing. just creaking or settling or hopefully not caving in. On top of that, we have the sounds of our family, the sounds of our kids. Silence seems to be unattainable. In the day and age that we live in, silence seems to be a rare commodity. There are some people that need sound. There are some people, I know, I was never this way, but I know folks that can't go to sleep without the fan going. Not because they're hot, but just because they need that white noise. In fact, our daughter Lexi, she's got a white noise machine in her room, and it just plays that static. And, you know, she can be going 100 miles an hour. You turn that off, you know, she's zonked out. It's a blessing. It is. It comes to good use. Most of the time it works. And when it doesn't, man, we are frantic. But, you know, some people play music. Some people play music to fall asleep. They can't handle the silence. You know, personally, me, I'm not to the point where I need it where I sleep, but I like sound. I like someone talking. I like music playing in the background. If I get in the car and I'm going somewhere, I love to turn on sports radio or something, music in the background. I like it. I don't even have to be listening to it. The guy can be talking and I'm not even paying attention, but I just like to know that someone's out there besides me and they're talking. But seclusion, which comes along with silence and seclusion kind of go hand in hand, is seclusion is the best course of action if we want to really quiet things down. You know, if you want to quiet things down, if you want to take a step back, you honestly got to seclude yourself, because everywhere that we go, there's sound. There's someone making noise, unless we really get alone with ourselves. And seclusion is not always a bad thing. I remember one of our vacations that I've taken since my wife and I have been married. We went to the city and we did all sorts of activities. We went to theme parks. We went to shopping malls. We went to restaurants. And we had a blast. But then 2020 happened and our lives were crazy. And this past vacation, I said, I don't want to go anywhere like that. And, you know, we just went out to the middle of nowhere, Minnesota, got a cabin in a town that had a population of 46. And we didn't talk to any of those 46 people. And we just spent time in the quiet and woke up to the sounds of birds, walked across, walked by rivers, enjoyed nature, you know, made fires, cooked our own food. And it was peaceful. And it was nice. And we really, really did enjoy it. So seclusion is not always a bad thing. In fact, sometimes it's a helpful action to take. And the text that we have here in Mark states that the Spirit drove Christ into the wilderness. At verse number 12, it said, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." We know it's talking about Christ. And looking at this passage and the other passages that talk about this time, reading the scriptures states the main reason for this trip into the wilderness for Christ was to go to battle with the devil. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." So the main reason for Christ going into the wilderness was he knew in his infinite wisdom, even though he's all man, he's still all God. He knew that the devil was going to be out there and he had to go toe to toe with him. So that was the main reason. But I also believe that there was a special reason that Christ went out into the wilderness. I believe that part of that was just to get away and to have a little moment of seclusion, a little moment of silence before he really began most of his earthly ministry. And in fact, if you look throughout the Word of God, and I doubt I caught them all, there's many examples of God using seclusion to help a Christian. Now, I think of the young man Samuel, secluded in his room in the middle of the night when he heard the voice of God. We think of David, famously secluded, just him and the sheep. Him and the sheep, alone, before God, as God prepared him for his future battles and his position as king. We think of Joseph, after, not even talking about the pit that his brothers threw him in, I'm just talking about the jail cell, after the baker and the butler left, and it's just him for 2 years, waiting to be remembered, but God never forgot him. Jeremiah by the brook of Cherith, Moses secluded at the top of a mountain on his own is where he heard the voice of God, not to mention was he given the Ten Commandments. Jonah was pretty secluded. I don't think there was a whole lot of visitors that came to the belly of the whale. But when he got out, he saw revival. Seclusion is a helpful tool, and along with it comes silence. And spiritual seclusion can be beneficial to every Christian. What we'll start off with is this. In seclusion, you don't have to be alone. In seclusion, you don't have to be alone. Now, I believe that there is a proper and improper form of seclusion. With everything that God creates, the devil tries to create a counterpart that is not beneficial, that is, in fact, harmful. One form of seclusion has the goal of getting closer to God. Another form of seclusion has the goal of getting closer to yourself. For example, I saw an interesting documentary on minimalism. Minimalism, that's a very, very popular topic now, minimalism, people selling that have tons and tons of things and items and everything that they've ever wanted, they bought and they own. They sell it all. They get rid of all of it until they just have the essentials. And this individual that I was watching, he had one table. He had one plate. He had one fork. He had one pair of shoes, one jacket, hardly any diversity in his clothes, just exactly what he needed. And I thought that was interesting. And the two biggest takeaways, well, the biggest takeaway I had was I need to get rid of some of my stuff. I have way too much stuff. And after that, Miss Abby, because I'm used to talking to the young folk. Abby and myself, we got rid of a lot of our junk. And that was a blessing. But the second biggest takeaway that I got from it was that, honestly, I might have been off. I'm not a perfect judge of character, but when I was watching that documentary, a lot of the people they highlighted seemed rather selfish. You know, they didn't want anybody they pushed so much stuff out of their life, they even started to push other people out of their life. I just thought it was interesting. The people who really dove in, claimed minimalism, focused only on themselves. They would seclude themselves from everything and every person that they knew, and they weren't thinking on God. They were just thinking on themselves. And they got to think of themselves as some pretty important people, so much so that they made a documentary about their lifestyle. I just noticed that. I mean, that's improper seclusion. I mean, introspection is not wrong when it's led by the Spirit. All things should be led by the Spirit, even our seclusion and our meditation. You know, we think about Eastern religions that teach, you know, to seclude, and we think of the monks that go up to the top of hills and they don't talk to anybody for years and years. I mean, some folks don't even say words for months and sometimes years, and they just seclude themselves, but they're just focused on themselves. They're not listening for the voice of God. They're not trying to better themselves and get closer to God. The whole practice is just to know yourself, get alone and find out who you are. Now, that's not proper seclusion either. That's not the Spirit leading. Proper seclusion is not really seclusion, but proper seclusion is getting alone with God. Getting alone with God. Proper seclusion is we separate ourselves from things, from people, and all the noise, and settle alone with the Savior. You know, God's book says in Psalms chapter 46, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And people with a world as wild as ours, and with a world as busy as ours, and as crazy, and honestly as hectic as yours and mine tends to be, stillness is important. And without secluding ourselves with God and getting alone in the quietness, it can be easy to forget that aspect of seclusion and stillness that we tend to overlook sometimes. It's very easy to fall into a rut of just waking up, getting ready for work, going to work, coming home, dealing with the problems, making sure the bills are paid, eating, going to sleep, and getting up, getting ready for work, and doing it over and over again, and we get in such a mode, we get in such a rush, and all the different things in our life are coming and going, and it can be difficult to remember to take a step back and to seclude ourselves and get close to God. Seclusion helps us realize that God is near. Now, when Samuel was alone in that room, you know, as he was going throughout the day, that wasn't the moment when God tried to get a hold of him. It was when he was alone in his room, just him and the Lord, when God spoke his name and gave him something to listen to. Our life is so busy and so loud. Is our life so busy and is your life so loud that we don't take time to get alone with God? Some of the most special times in my life, and I'm sure many of you could attest to this, some of the most special times in my life are not when I'm with a crowd of my friends. Are not when I'm talking spiritually, the most uplifting times in my life, most of those aren't when I'm surrounded by a group of people. A lot of those times are when it's just me and nobody else. Me and the Holy Spirit. And I think of when I was a young person, as a teenager, by the age of about 16, the Holy Spirit just got a hold of me. He did. He got a hold of me. And I changed a lot of things that I was as a young person at that time. And I became on fire for the Lord as a young person. And I remember being in services. And when I was in Texas, it was a great time. After every service, we hardly had no foyer. So everybody would just file out into the parking lot. And we'd be there. We'd be there pretty late every service. And I didn't have to turn off the lights back then. So I didn't care. But well, actually, Dad had to turn off the lights. So he was the one that would usually shoo in people off. But no, I really enjoyed it. I mean, the teenagers would be out bouncing a volleyball in a circle, or people would be talking and chattering and chattering and chattering. And I got to thinking, man, how many times after a service, 5 minutes after the service was over, 5 minutes after my pastor just spent all that time in preparation and poured his heart out and delivered the message of God to me, 5 minutes after the service, it's so loud and it's so busy that I couldn't even tell you the text that he preached from. I got burdened about that. And similar to the property that we have here, we had about 4 acres of just nothing close by our church that our church owned. And I started, not every service, but from time to time when the Lord spoke to my heart, I said, I don't want to forget this because it's so loud and so busy. And as a teenager, I just go back to that backfield and just walk that backfield and just talk to the Lord. And I remember those days even now, and my life is, and so much has happened in my life since then. So many crazy days, so many hectic times, so many big events has happened, but I never forgot those special moments. Now, sometimes I talk, sometimes I just walk, sometimes, and I see folks nodding their head. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you cry. Sometimes you just listen. Sometimes you let God talk. Sometimes you talk to him. But there's something about that seclusion. There's something about that just shutting everything out, getting alone, helps you remember that God is right there. Seclusion does not mean that you're alone. Moses was not alone at the top of that mountain. He might have been the only person up there, you know, but he was not alone. Samuel was not alone when he laid it in his bed. Hagar's baby was not alone as it cried in the wilderness. We can be alone and get close to God. And I believe that there are times in our life when that's necessary. There are times in my life, I know in my personal life, there are times when everything's so crazy that I got to take a little break. And sometimes that break lasts for 5 minutes, or I just shut everything out and I say, God, help me. God, you're still there, right? Sometimes it's 5 minutes, sometimes it's longer. But along with that, and moving on to the next portion here, we see that even Christ took time for seclusion. You know, we already talked about our text verse, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. But this was not the only time that Christ secluded himself. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In just a few short verses, we will be at the crucifixion. In just a few short verses, less than two chapters, we will be at the most important time in all of humanity, when the Savior of the world sacrificed himself, allowed himself to be placed on a cross. And even though he didn't deserve it, and even though he was heaven's prince, allowed himself to die for the sins of you and I and everybody else. But before he did that, he did this. Matthew chapter 26, we'll start in verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him, he's still got a couple of people with him here. He's got Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And then verse 39, and he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt. Remember that Christ was God. Christ was God. Christ needed to seclude himself, get away from everybody, get away from all that. I mean, we know that he had a crowd around him. He had to get away from all of that and get alone and talk to himself. Talk to God. I mean, thinking about this can raise some questions. Why did he need to get alone? Why did he need to get alone to be with himself? Did he need to avoid distractions? It's hard to imagine Christ getting distracted by anything. And there's many, many other questions that I have written down here. Why? And to be honest, for a lot of those and pretty much all of those, I don't know the answer. I don't know why he had to get alone. I don't know if it was because he could get distracted, but I do know this. It was important for Christ to be secluded from all others while he prepared to do the biggest thing that mankind has ever been a part of. Christ has always been our example. He showed us how to be a child in Luke number 2. He showed us how to be a young person as he increased with favor and wisdom. He showed us how to even be a young adult as he was at that wedding, respecting his mother's wishes and working consistently. He showed us how to live on this earth. He showed us how to face temptation, how to face disappointment. He showed us how to grieve. He showed us how to deal with enemies and deal with problems and deal with persecution. He showed us how to be baptized. He showed us how to witness. He showed preachers how to preach, and also he showed us how to seclude ourselves and spend some quiet time with God. I think he did that as an example to you and I, that there are times when you and I just need to get alone. Get alone, get away from it all, and spend some time with God. Getting alone with God is what Christ did before the cross. The biggest moment in history, moments before that, he spent it alone. He didn't talk it over with his disciples. He didn't go up to the disciples and say, I can't believe it's here. I can't believe it's here. I'm not sure. You know, I'll do whatever God wants me to do, but I don't know if I want to do this. He didn't hop on Facebook and talk about it. He didn't chat about it with any of his friends or his peers or even his family members or even the religious crowd that might understand a little bit, although it doesn't seem like they did. Rather, he got alone with God. Christ showed us how to get alone with God. And lastly, seclusion does not last forever. You know, getting alone with God is a wonderful thing, but we can't spend all our time there. And that's not what God wants us to do. For every moment that we spend alone with God, He's got something for us to do after we're done spending time with Him. And the purpose that we spend time alone with God is so that after we may go. We may go and we may serve. Let's turn, we're in Matthew, just a couple pages back to chapter 17. I can't remember who mentioned this, whether it was Pastor or Brother Brown, or I can't remember who spoke of this passage here, but we're in Matthew chapter 17 in verse number 1. I'll start reading. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." So he's saying, man, this moment of seclusion where us as a group of guys have gotten away from it all is incredible. I love this. Can't we just stay here? Have you ever felt that before when you're secluded with God? Maybe you're not secluded, but you're with God at the altar and it feels like you're secluded. And you're like, man, I wish I could just stay at this altar for the rest of the night. We feel that from time to time. But Jesus said we can't do that because let's look down at the chapter in verse number 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." And we continue on in that passage and we find that Christ healed him. You know, Christ knew that that man was waiting down at the bottom of the mountain. And he said, as great as this is, as exciting as this is, there's people down at the bottom of the mountain that need our help. There's folks out there that need us to have this time of seclusion and to get this time where we're so close to God and to get away from it all so that we can go and help other people. It reminds me of a message that I heard on MP3 from Brother Hiles called If Not So That, Then So What. I love the title. Man, I wish I could come up with a title like that. If Not So That. And his point was everything that we do in life should have a so that. I do this so that I can do this. And if there's no so that, then so what? Don't do it. And part of the point of his message was things in life are so that we can serve God. In fact, everything in our life that we do ought to be so that we can serve God. And that doesn't stop with seclusion. In the Bible, after people got alone with God, they did something for God. David was secluded with his sheep, but he didn't stay there. He went on to fight Goliath and become a king. Joseph was alone in his cell, and he went on to be second in command and save thousands of lives. Jonah was secluded in the whale, and he afterwards had a massive revival. Christ, we talked about, secluded himself in the wilderness and went on to have an earthly ministry. And then again, secluded himself in the garden and went on to pay for the sins of the world. There is a work to do, but let's not forget the important step of seclusion. Don't forget the important step of seclusion. I don't think the problem, at least for me and the world as I see it, I don't think our problem is staying in seclusion too long and not going out and doing. I think our problem is just getting seclusion, taking that time to put things aside and say, I got to get alone for a little bit, spend some time with God. To wrap up my point, I'd like to go to a story in the Bible and read it. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 3. And I'll start reading it now. And it says, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." Verse 4 says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." This is talking about Elijah. "And came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Then in verse 9 it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him." You know, when we get secluded, and sometimes we seclude ourselves not because we want to get close to God, but because we feel sorry for ourselves. But if we take the opportunity and view our seclusion in the proper way, the word of the Lord will come to us. The Holy Spirit will come to us. God will either talk to you or bring a verse to your heart, bring a verse to your mind. the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. I have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Jeremiah was secluded. He was not talking to himself, but he was conversing with God. And God showed him a mighty event, a wind, an earthquake, and a fire. And then he spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. But that was not it. Elijah didn't say, "Man, that still small voice got me so wrapped up. I'm just going to sit here and enjoy that voice as long as I can. I'm going to ruminate on that voice. I'm never leaving this cave." No, that's not where the story ends. He left the cave, and then 10 verses later, he finds Elisha. 10 verses later, he finds Elisha, and we know what happens after that. He gives Elisha the mantle, and Elisha goes on to perform twice as many miracles as Elijah did. What if, first of all, if he never would have secluded himself? What if, first of all, if he would have just complained and said, "Man, I'm the only one left. Forget this," and just gone and whined to all the folks that were around and complained to all the folks that were around. But that's not what he did. He got alone and he said, "God, I'm about ready to lose it. I need your help." And then when God did speak to him, he didn't hold on to it. He wasn't selfish. He didn't say, "This is for me and for no one else." He went and he found Elisha just 10 verses later. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah got alone with God and heard him in the quietness and then went and did something great as a result. Is our life too busy for spiritual seclusion? Is our life so hectic that we can't take time to seclude ourselves in a spiritual way and get alone with God? Young people, I say to you, take time for spiritual seclusion. Take time before the life gets hectic. And I know that you're tired of hearing people older than you say that someday your life's going to get crazy. And trust me, I sat in this exact same, well, the upholstery was different, but you get what I'm saying here. I sat in the same seats that you did, and I heard adults say that, and I said, I know, my life's going to get crazy at some point. It will. I'm so glad that I had parents. I'm so glad that I had a Christian school, and I'm so glad that I had a pastor that taught me to get alone with God as a young person and have him speak to me. Who knows? You might be yearning for that, for God to speak to you. You might be yearning. I remember as a young man, I couldn't wait for God to tell me what he wanted me to do with my life, whether it was ministry or not. I just wanted to know. It wasn't until I got alone. It wasn't until I secluded myself where the Holy Spirit called my name. And what a great day that was. Now, I don't want to stay in that moment. I don't want to stay in that spot. I want to keep going and perform what it was that God wanted me to do. I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody else tonight, but turn off the sound. Find a place alone and get close to God. Put the phone away. And you know what? We don't have to go to a cave. I'm not asking anybody to go find a cave and go pray in it, but you can find a room. Maybe it's in the car on the way to work, when that's about the only time you got where there aren't 1,000 people all around you. Take a little bit of time and say, "God, I'm listening." Or maybe you got to take that time and say, "God, I got some things I need to share with you." Spiritual seclusion. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, we're not going to get away from our problems. No, we're not going to get away from the hectic life that we have. But we can get away just for a few moments and speak to the Lord. Who knows? He might have something to say to us. Maybe he's got something that he's been longing to let you know. Maybe he's got an answer for the problem that you're going through. Maybe he's got a solution for the trial that you're in. But we haven't yet taken the time to seclude ourselves. Get alone and allow him to tell us. As the piano plays, if the Lord spoke to your heart, feel free to come forward.